Well, hello and welcome back. Welcome back to Verse by Verse Bible Teaching. My name is Matthew Monona, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate the Wash and Word hand car washing business located in the Palace Shopping Center on Highway 11 in Churchill. There you can come by and get your car washed, and while you're waiting to get your car washed, you can tune your radio dial to FM 107.1. There we broadcast this message and others of the week on a loop. And they just play over and over again throughout the day on 107.1 FM, and you can listen to them while you're in the parking lot. They only broadcast about as far as the parking lot, and we encourage you to come by, and while you're getting your car washed, you can listen to this message and others, or you can just pull into the parking lot and get fed by verse Bible teaching. And I hold no stock in the words that I say or the things that I say, but I fully trust the Spirit to deliver these messages, and I fully trust the Spirit to land those messages where He seems fit. So I preach the messages, and I let the Lord take care of the consequences after that. And so we are here on WMCH at 8:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday, and we do verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We pick up where we leave off on the day before. And so that being said, verse 7 of chapter 5 in the Gospel of John is where we're going to pick up. But before we read that, I wanted to encourage you to go back and listen to yesterday's message where we looked at verses 1 through 6 as being a picture of salvation. And all the little details that we read in those first six verses really paint a picture of how salvation works. And it's pretty interesting when you look at it in that direction. But before we begin, remember we had we talked about chapter 5 starting a new shift in the Gospel of John. The first four chapters focusing mainly on the deity of Christ, and now we're focusing on the results of that fact. That is the persecution and the rejection that not only Jesus but his followers are going to and are indeed experiencing as a believer in Christ, much like I hope you're experiencing today. Yes, that's right. I said, I hope you are experiencing persecution and rejection for your faith in the gospel, because if you are not, may I submit that you're not stepping out of your comfort zone enough, that you're not being bold enough and loud enough and even offensive enough to make a difference in the world where your life is experiencing persecution and rejection. So there, it's just my little guilt trip to get things started. So getting back to our scripture here, let's look at this more in a direct sense. We talked about the paralyzed man that lie there for 38 years, and Jesus comes along, found out he was an invalid. He's been there for some time, and he said to the man, "Do you want to get well?" But before we look at that, there's a couple of things we can learn about ourselves or about mankind anyway. And the first thing is, the main interest of people is in themselves. The main interest of people is in themselves. Now, I know that sounds like a pretty bold and selfish statement, and maybe you're a little offended by that. Well, I'm not just interested. Well, you are, okay? You are interested in yourself. Everything, you know, most of what you do is done for yourself. And you know what? It's kind of a natural thing. I mean, it's kind of how we're wired, and it takes a lot of time to begin to put others first. That's probably one of the last things that go for a lot of people. I remember back when the stock market crashed back in 2008, and what was your very first thought when everything started to pummel? Was it, oh, I hope I can figure out a way to minister and bless others financially? Probably not, because human nature says, I've got to protect myself. I've got to protect my family. And of course, the selfishness part of human nature says, I've got to make sure I maintain my level of comfort. So consider who would have gotten into that pool when it was stirred up first. Well, it would have been probably the least crippled, right? Or the least sick. So when that pool water would stir up, and the belief was that when the angel came down and stirred up the water, that the first person into the pool would be healed of their, would be healed of whatever sickness or infirmity that they had. And so again, I ask you the question, when that happened, when the water got stirred, who would be the first person into the pool? It would be the least crippled person or the least sick. Because if you lied there unable to walk, or you lied there with such a fever that you couldn't barely move, obviously, if you were blind, you wouldn't even see the waters probably turning up. Or if you were deaf, you wouldn't be able to hear. Again, if you were lame, you couldn't make it down there. But the man who simply wanted their tennis elbow fixed, or the woman who simply wanted her wrinkles to fade, would have dove headfirst, as the first, into that pool. And so if you don't agree with my previous statement that the main interest of people is in themselves, look what the Bible has to say in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you say, oh, that's great, Paul. You're right. We should not only look at our own interests, but also the interests of others. And Paul goes on in that same chapter, in verse 21 of chapter 2 in Philippians, for those of us who at that point were maybe, you know, having this conversation in our minds, trying to make ourselves feel better. Oh, you know what? Maybe I don't actually only look after my own interests. Maybe I am kind of a good person and I think of others. Well, no. He knocks that out of the park. He says, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul's pretty blunt there. And again, that's pretty much how we're made up. That's how God created. No, that's not how he created us. Let me say that that's what we became in our fallen flesh, in our fallen nature. You know, there's a, I guess it's called an anagram, where the word joy, it's not anagram. I always get this word mixed up. Well, each letter of the word makes up a word, and then it becomes something. I can't think of the word. But anyway, the word joy, you know, how to have good or perfect joy in your life is simple. J-O-Y. And if you would just remember Jesus first, the O stands for others next, and then Y, yourself last. So to get true joy, J-O-Y, it's Jesus, others, and then yourself. And that's a good equation to experience true joy. Anyway, Jesus chose this man because he was probably the most helpless, which is probably why he laid there for so many years, because every time the waters churned up, he could not, excuse the visual, but he couldn't hobble or wobble his way into the pool quick enough. And so we learn something about men, mankind here, but we also learn something about Jesus as well. But again, it still leads us right back to self and to humans. And that is this. It is the person who knows that they cannot help themselves that Jesus seeks. Do you know that? It's the person who understands that they are helpless to help themselves. Those are the kind of people that Jesus is seeking out. Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And I guarantee you, the person who is humble and admits that they are lost and need help versus the person who is arrogantly lost, Jesus is going to find that one first. You know, a lost person needs a guide. If you got lost in the woods, or you know, you need a guide. You need someone who knows the woods to get you out. But a guy that is on a hike or on a path doesn't need a guide. It's the lost person that needs a guide. It is in the sheer and utter hopelessness and helplessness that a person realizes their need for a savior. If Jesus is not your all in all today, you know, if he's just important, but he's not the air that you breathe as we sing, then there is still pride and there is still self-reliance in your life. It is in the acknowledgement of our helplessness that Jesus is willing and able to come in and help you. If there is still pride and self-reliance present, you're not a candidate for Christ. I know that sounds pretty bold, but it's unfortunately the truth. As a Christian, your pride and your self-reliance is going to push Jesus away. The word ego, you can translate to E-G-O, edging God out. And it's either you or it's Christ. You can't have both. Either you're handling it or Jesus is handling it. And so he presents a very interesting question to this man. In verse 6, he says, "Do you want to get well?" If anyone other than Jesus said this, I would have to say that that would be a seriously dumb question. I mean, think about that. Here a man lies for 38 days. Do you want to get well? I mean, 38 years. Of course the man wants to get well. That's like when the stock market crashed in 08 and people lost all that money. If you walked up to somebody and you said to them, "Would you like the stocks to rise again so you can get all your money back?" I mean, it sounds like a dumb question. But this question ties in with the reason that Jesus chose him. You see, Jesus is a perfect gentleman, and he will go no place that he is not invited. And the truth is, some people simply do not want to be healed. They like the attention. They like the idea that they're special, even if it is an infirmity. I heard it once said that an Eastern beggar often loses a good living by being cured. And I've seen that firsthand. You see these people that, they have the signs asking for money at the intersections and things of that nature. And I asked somebody about that one time. And I said that the McDonald's was hiring. And he says, "I make more money here at the corner begging for food and money than anybody that McDonald's could ever pay me." You know, and for some people, they want to remain in their infirmity and in their current state because the thought of assuming responsibility for their lives is a scary thing, even in poverty conditions. But you have to get to a place of hopelessness. You have to be able to admit that you are in a place where you need help. And even those who find themselves like this man often refuse the help. And I don't get it, because I come across unbelievers and they're in pain and they're hurting and their lives are a mess. And I know that Jesus can make such a huge difference in their life, yet they still refuse him. And I go between anger and dumbfoundedness and just plain unbelievable how it's right there for the healing and they won't take it. But you see, people have to be cut down to their knees sometimes. Even today, people that lose everything or their family is crumbling or their health is failing, and Jesus comes to them and asks them, "What do you want?" or "Do you want help?" And the outsider might hear that conversation and go, "Well, duh, of course they need help." Can you imagine being in a bad car accident and the ambulance arrives and there's blood gushing from one of your arteries, and the ambulance driver, the paramedic says to you, "Hey, do you want me to stop the bleeding?" Yet some people would lie there in their own pool of blood and say, "Nah, it's just a flesh wound." It's mind-boggling sometimes that people won't, but yet they do. They hold on to their infirmity. They hold on to the things that they count on to bring them sympathy or money or charity. And if only they knew the life that awaits them, if they just turn it over to Christ. The answer that this man gives to the question, "Do you want to get well?" is interesting, because he doesn't answer as a yes or a no. He sort of gives an excuse as to why he's still there. And excuses are another thing that keep us from Jesus. Today I encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, put your life in his hands. Trust that he can and will cure you of all that ails you. You may still be sick, but you are cured in your eternity. Well, God bless you, and I'll see you tomorrow.